nice to see everybody out this evening. Trust we'll have a time together and growing in the knowledge of our Lord. It'll be a time when we are blessed and encouraged, and a time when we'll be an encouragement to somebody else too. That's part of the Christian experience, not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Tonight we're going to continue to look at the book of Job. I don't know how many messages this has been. I think maybe this is 6 or 7 in a row in the book of Job. I don't know. If we ever get through the book of Job, it'll be probably 100 before we're through. It's an extremely difficult book. And I would appreciate if you hold me up before the Lord, because I read and read and reread and look at it from different translations and try to understand the circumstances that prevail in that particular time and the whole area. And to properly interpret a passage, one needs to understand all those things. So I trust that you hold us up before the Lord. It's been a time of challenge, but it has been a time of blessing. Amen. As we looked at this book of Job. Let's begin this evening by turning to number 80 in our hymnal. Huh? 81. Oh, I'm sorry. It's a good thing you're here, Bob.
Yeah.
shall we look to the Lord. Our Father, there is none like unto you. You came and became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You went to the cross and bore our sins in your own body upon the tree. You ascended, our Father, into the heavens, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way you constantly and continuously care for us along the way. We thank you, our Father, tonight also that we have a hope fastened and fixed upon your word that says, I will come again. And our Father, we look forward to that day and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, that as we see our loved ones pass from this scene and their confidence was in you, that you're able to give grace and strength and you're able to give hope. Thank you, Father, tonight for all your great goodness. And we ask you, Father, tonight that you'll meet with us. We pray that you'll send your Spirit among us and teach us and use this passage from your word to be a source of blessing. Father, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need the goals that can only come from you. And so we beseech you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. We started there. Let's see. Number 500.
Still tis the time.
wonderful part about that particular hymn, as we sung it, God does lead us day by day. And people who say, I know the Lord, but never experience the reality of God's leading day by day, somewhere along the line they've missed the boat. Because God leads his people, sometimes through waters deep, sometimes through hard, difficult places. But he does not fail us, and he does not forsake us. I am with you. I will be with you. That's the promise. And you can count upon that. He will not. He fail us in any way, shape, or form. All right. 505. Looking at the book of Job, I hope you've been reading it, and reading it, and rereading it, and reading it, and rereading it. It's the only way that you can really become familiar with the book. It's an extremely difficult book. Maybe it is for me. Maybe some of the more intellectuals are able to read right through and get all the answers right off. It's been an extremely difficult book for me to read and to study. And I have to get on my face before God and say, God, what are we talking about here? Show me. And I believe that from time to time he has done just that. Amen. And for that we want to thank him and praise him. Now, we've been looking at Job, and we looked at him the last time in chapter 3. And you remember in chapter 3 he begins to go over all his difficulties and moans and complains of all the problem that has come his way. And that's not so uncommon, is it? We find people who are going through difficult times, they begin to complain and moan at the difficulty that has come their way. Some of them even question the wisdom of God in such things. This is one thing that was not true of this man Job. He took the problems that came before him, dealt with them on a day-by-day basis, but he never turned and said, God, it's your fault. You shouldn't have done this. He always looked back on himself and said, hey, somewhere along the line I failed and I faltered. And a child of God who loves God and loves the things of God, when difficult comes their way, they don't look for somebody else to blame it on. They always look back at themselves. And by the way, that's a good way to go. We need to constantly examine ourselves in the light of the truths of the Word of God. Job was experiencing very difficult places, and he was looking back at himself. Now, he had suggested that perhaps God has forsaken him or left him. And yet he did not ever make that statement. He never said, well, God has forsaken me and left me. But he was bordering on that because he didn't know where else to turn. He didn't have any light of the events that were confronting him. You and I can read the book of Job and we can say, I understand what happened. I can say, well, yeah, I saw the fact that Satan wanted to handle him, that Satan wanted to lay his hand upon him, and I understand that, and I can understand the difficulty. But Job did not have that opportunity. He did not understand, he was not aware of the circumstances of his of where he was. And so when you got to that third chapter, and he looked at the events that he was involved with and the things that were around about him, he drew back in a defensive mode. And he said, it had been better off that I'd never been born. It had been better off that I was died at birth. Better off that I'd been stillborn. All of those things. Now, when we get to chapter 4, where we want to consider tonight, he had a visit from one of his friends. Now, I want to say this as we begin. Eliphaz the Temanite and answered. And Eliphaz the Temanite is an interesting phrase. I was of the opinion in the past that Job lived or had his time shortly after the flood, but before the birth of Abraham in that area. And I could not substantiate that. I could not follow that. But as I sat in the study and I came to this man Eliphaz, I pulled up on the computer this name and I began to look at him. And his name appears, in the 36th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 15. Let's look at that. And we can get some idea of who he was. Not who Job was, but who Eliphaz is. There's no place that looks at the background or the lineage of the man Job in the fullest sense of that word. But if you turn to 36 chapter of Genesis, you can get some idea of where we are, if I can find 36. That's right after 35 and one before 37, right? Thanks for telling me that. I appreciate that. Now, these are the generations of Esau. How many of you know who Esau was? Who was Esau? Anybody help me out?
Is that the same one from Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated?
Yeah. But who was Esau?
Brother of Jacob.
Jacob's brother. Who were the sons of
Abraham.
And who were the sons of Abraham. Now Abraham's time, phrase time, is approximately 2008, the time of his birth. And so the time his son was born, he was 100 years old. He lived to be 175 years old. And his son then had two boys, Jacob and Esau. The oldest was Esau, and the second was Jacob. God had rejected Esau as the next man in line and had determined that Jacob would be the next man in line. And there came a time when Esau was so hungry that he gave up his birthright to his brother Jacob for the food that was before him. And when the blessing came from father to son, you remember reading in Genesis there that Jacob went in to his father disguised. He was had a hairy face and a hairy hands and all those things. And at this particular time, his father was almost blind, and so the blessing was put upon Jacob. The blessing of the elder was put upon Jacob rather than upon Esau. And this stirred up his brother quite badly. And you remember Jacob ran off from that particular place at his father's instruction, went over into another part of the land, the upper end of the land of what is now Palestine, was then Palestine, or became Palestine, I should say. And there he met his wives, and after 20 years he came back and became the leader. Now Esau was a man who really never had a great amount of concern for the things of God. He did not embrace the concern that his father had, nor that his grandfather had. And this is the place. Now, that is interesting to me is that the man Eliphaz, who was the oldest son of Esau, and they became the nation known as the Edomites. They lived up into the land where almost Arabia is now. And they inhabited that land. And this man, Esau, had a son. In fact, is if you read the 36th chapter in verse 13, these were the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke of Teman. Duke of Omar, and Duke of Zephar, and Duke of Kenaz, I guess. I guess you better enunciate it. Anyhow, this man Eliphaz was the first son of Esau. Now, I question at the beginning, was this Eliphaz of the book of Job? Well, as I read on and studied on that a little particular, I came to the conclusion that it most likely was the son of Esau, the eldest son. And that his time element was not before Abraham, but approximately 200 years after Abraham. So you can put the time element. We learn something from the time element by doing that. But we still didn't learn where Job came from. The only conclusion that I can come to from looking at various people is that Job was probably one of the lesser sons of this man, Esau. And in no way does it tell you that. There's no way of absolutely identifying him. But what it does is give you a time and a place where these events took place. For whatever that's worth. A time and place for these particular events. Between the year 2002 and 1800 years B.C. is when these events took place. For whatever. I have to know that thing. That's one of those things that stick in the back of my head. When, where, how, who, and so forth. Those are the things. Well, evidently Eliphaz had some knowledge of the God of Abraham. He had some understanding of the truth of the God of Abraham, of his great-great-grandfather. and which is not at all uncommon. Some people would say, well, Job and Eliphaz were really in a place where they were uninformed. We don't know from the study of the scriptures how much information they really had. But we do know, as we read and we consider these things, that they had some knowledge of who God was. And I know that this man Job knew who God was, and from all indication, Eliphaz had some knowledge of the God of Job. They were not; he was not total stranger to all that took place. And so we fixed the time, sometime between 2000 BC and 1800 BC, 200 years. I feel better with those dates. Well, that's not the important thing. It seems that this man, Job, as we read in the book of Job, Eliphaz came and counseled Job in his time of difficulty. There are those who believe that the distance between these two people was quite a distance, so it wasn't like they walk across the street and give comfort, but it was probably a traveling of several hundred miles across the country before they were able to make contact with Job. But they had that contact. The fact is that they were friends is another indication that Job was part of the clan of Esau, because in those particular days these clans did not cross each other. And so, I'm going from the point of reason. These clans did not cross each other. They stayed within the bounds of their own clan. And so Eliphaz came, and he and his friend, two friends, came with him, and they came to bring comfort to Job, who was experiencing a great amount of difficulty. Now, if you want to learn more about the difficulty, you read the earlier chapters, and he was smitten from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, if in one translation of sores, or another translation is boils, which either one doesn't sound very good to me. To be smitten from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. This man Job had been had lost his business, he had lost his family, and all indication as we read the book of Job that he lost his home, that he was living in a wilderness or in a dump area, in a wilderness among all the rest of the people who were poor and unable to have their own place. And so this is where Job was as this fourth chapter begins. Job has lamented the fact that he felt that he should have died at birth and so forth. And here's a man came to him now, and he begins to deal with Job on this particular subject. Let me see if I can find a place here. We'll read a few verses. Somewhere. I lost a page. Why I do that, I don't understand. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if anyone venture a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Eliphaz came to Job in his misery, and he said, if I talk to you and counsel you and try to encourage me, will you be impatient? Will you be angry? Will you grow up in anger? And then he goes on, he said, but looking at your condition and prevailing your condition, who could keep quiet? Who could not speak? You have a great difficulty, and I come here. Your condition is such that I could not keep quiet. it required me that I speak unto you. Behold, you have instructed many. Now he starts right in, and here's this man, away from his home, lost his business, lost his children, really down and out as far as this world is concerned. And here's a man comes to him, and he begins to say, behold, you have instructed many. You have strengthened the weak hands. You're the one who helps others. That's who you were. That's what you've been. Your words have upheld and was those that were falling. And you have given strength to the feeble knees. He goes on and he lays all this before Job. And I would imagine Job saying, yes, all of this is true. Job was a leader within his community up until this moment. But now he's living in an extremely difficult circumstances. He's a man who is lamenting the day he was born. He was saying, I'd been better off if I hadn't been born. I had not ever been come on the scene. But now it has come upon you. He said, you've given support to other people. You've encouraged them when they were down and out. You've helped them along the way. But now it has come unto you, verse 5, and you faint. Trouble touched you and you're troubled. You're discouraged and you become impatient. Just and I think that Eliphaz is saying to him, just calm down. You know, just take it easy. Calm down and think quickly and put all of this into the proper focus. I don't know how much of it Job put into the proper focus at that particular time. I imagine he didn't put too much in because the condition where it was extreme to put into a proper focus. Is not your fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of your way has failed? He's saying you're a man that has been upright. You've been a man of focus. You've been a man of hope. And now all of this has come. Has it not all failed? God has forsaken you. And there's the point that many would advocate today. If you fail to please God and to walk in continuous fellowship, that God just washes his hands of you and throws you over into the pit and let anything come your way that way. But that's not the way God works. God cares for his people. And he sets his hand upon us. Yes, he does take us through difficulty. Yes, he allows difficulty to come our way. There are times when he takes us through these difficult times, but not because of envy or because of strife or difficulty, but because he wants us to learn. Job had some things to learn. He was a man of God. He was a man God blessed and used. He was a man that pleased God in much that he did. And yet Job didn't know it all. And I think that that's true of a lot of us. We've gone through some difficult, hard places, and we think, well, I've learned it all, but we haven't learned it all. And Job hadn't learned it all. Now, I can understand Job being disturbed and upset. I think that I've been there in times past. Been disturbed and upset because of the difficult places. One of the other translations of that sixth verse says, is not your fear, your confidence, and the integrity of your eyes, your hope, are they not lost? Are they not gone? How his friend in his conversation comes right to the point and challenges Job, remembering and consider the things about this. God does not punish the righteous. And so what he's saying, not in words alone, that you've sinned and you've come short and you've gone your own way and you've gone your own thing, but what he's saying unto him, hey, I want you to stop and think here. God does not punish the righteous. God does not punish the upright. God doesn't bring punishment upon the upright and upon the righteous. Now that's a half-truth. God brings judgment upon men who fail to obey him and to walk in accordance to his word. But God also takes his people on occasion through difficult places into the time when you think the whole world is caving in on your head. God does not punish the righteous. God does punish the upright. What does he imply? He implies that Job had sinned and had hidden sin and was refusing to deal with it. That's at verse 6. Consider now, I added to my notes here, stop and think. Weigh all the balances. Who, being innocent, has ever perished? Again, that's the thing. There are a lot of times when the innocent have perished. God has taken the innocent, his people, on through difficult places. The 12 apostles, all except the apostle John, perished in his pursuit and his proclamation of the gospel. Down through history, the men of God on numerous occasions have perished because of their stand, because of their obedience unto God. And so the innocent sometimes do perish. But the thing that is important here is that they never perish outside the purpose and the plan of God.
Amen.
See, God takes us through hard and difficult places, and sometimes God's people perish. I was thinking the Apostle Peter. He was in prison, and God just delivered him. Sent an angel, and they opened the gate, and he walked out. And he went on for a number of years preaching the gospel. But there came a time when he was cast into prison, and there was a time when he was crucified for his faith in Christ. God sometimes takes us through these difficult places that we might learn. We need to learn. We need to understand that when we become Christians, we do not know it all. And that we have to be taught. In fact, as we become Christian, we're just getting to the brink of learning. That's where it all begins. Up until that time, we are our own thinkers and our own planners. Mm-hmm. But when we come to Christ, then we see that God has a purpose and a plan, and that he takes us through that plan in his time and in his place. Eliphaz, in this particular occasion, presented the most common accepted opinion as to why God deals with hard with men. The most commonly accepted opinion among men why God deals hard with him is because they're exceedingly sinful and desperately wicked, and God therefore deals hardly with them. And that was his argument, presented the most common argument accepted. If you do that which is right, he goes on to say, God will does not deal harshly with you. But if you don't do what is right, then God will deal hardly. It seems convinced that Job had some way had offended God, and something he had said or done, or in some act in his life, he had overstepped that which God allowed of God, was now dealing with him in a matter which he needed to acknowledge and address the difficulty. And what Eliphaz was saying to him, Job, you have a problem. What you do is you need to recognize it, you need to deal with it, and then when you do, God will bring you back into that place of fellowship, into that place of where you were before. And so Eliphaz has a thought that, well, Job has missed the mark, but if he gets it straight, well, God will in turn bring him again into the place of fellowship. This is God's way of expressing Job's disapproval. This is what Eliphaz was saying. Eliphaz was convinced that it was because Job had sinned and God was now correcting him. Consider Eliphaz's argument for this in the following verse, even in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He's making quite an argument. He said, I've seen it in the past. They that plow wickedness, those who go in there reap the result of their by the blast of God they perish. At the breath of God, that's another translation. At the blast of God, in the NIV says, at the breath of God, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Three different translations with the same phrase. But what they're saying is that God literally speaks and they're gone. This is a truth God deals with men who sin. But Eliphaz did not know all the circumstances behind Job's trial, nor did Job. Eliphaz thought he had all the answers. You can almost see in this man an arrogance. And he's saying, boy, I wouldn't have ever been caught in that circumstances. See? And he was arrogant as he dealt with Job with this matter of sin. It was interesting to do, and I didn't see this till more recently, that Eliphaz, when he did this, God held him for it. If you look in the back part of the book of Job in chapter 42, you're going to find an expression that I hadn't given much thought to until just recently. Chapter 42, verse 7. And so it was that after the Lord spoke these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. So you want to be careful when you make statements. Mm-hmm. Because God will hold you to it, and that's what he did to this man. You were blaming Job, and you were pointing your finger at Job, and you were criticizing him, and you were telling how I was judging him, but you didn't have the truth. You didn't understand. And you remember that Job didn't understand either. He didn't understand the events that had taken place in chapter 1 and chapter, you know, as we read through the book, we are interested in the fact that we understand what took place. But here Job and Eliphaz and these other two friends did not understand. It wasn't until the very end of the book that these men began to see what had really taken place. And so the fourth chapter is that God is involved actively, and that's the thing that I want to leave with you. We may go through difficult places, but God never leaves his people. Amen. He'll be with you all the way. He will comfort you. He will give you direction. He will meet your needs along the way. Sometimes they're very strange and difficult places. If you remember and you read a little bit further in the latter chapter of the book of Job, that after all, this was just the beginning of Job's life. Job lived after these events 140 years. And all the wealth that he had before was double. He had 10 more children. See, God is the God who's in control. And I think that's the lesson that we need to learn from the book of Job, that God is actively, continually, actively involved with his people. These other men didn't understand that. But Job never turned from that point of view. He didn't understand what was going on, and he didn't particularly like the difficulty that he was facing. He didn't like that at all. But nevertheless, he recognized the fact that God was in control. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Isn't he a great God?
Amen.
A God who saves us from our sin, gives us a hope of eternity with him, day by day meets the need that is before us in ways that are too spectacular to understand. He's a God who's actively involved with his people. We live in a day when there are, 600 billion people on the face of the earth. And God is involved and knows each one of them. He knows each of his people, and he knows all those that are there, and he's able to care for them. The United States government is talking about a $70 billion bailout, and then a $25 billion. I can't even think that numbers. See? Bailout. But here's a God who day by day cares for his people. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find time and time again when God reached out his hand and fed. Think of that. The children of Israel left Egypt about 3 million strong. They went into a desert and they spent, 40 years there in that desert? They didn't have any crops to grow. They didn't have any animals to raise. But they never went hungry. And they were never without water. In impossible circumstances. That's the God of the Bible. That's my God. And my Lord. All right. Comments. Are we have comments now tonight, brother?
Yes, please.
Let's have any comments, any thoughts you'd like to share.
One statement that you made reminds me of the scripture that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning.
Yes. Good verse. I'm going to write that on here.
We see the grace of God, though, in this whole process, though. If Job is from Esau's line, it kind of counters that presumption. That, you know, we knew that before that he wasn't a descendant of Abraham. He wasn't in the patriarchal line. But now if he's a faithful man and these other friends, though, they have some of their facts twisted, they seem to be desiring to know and apply some of God's principles, that even among Esau's descendants, there were some people of God.
I think that there were. I think that there were. Down through history, there were people who were the line of Esau. They weren't the promised people as far as Israel was concerned, but they were part. And here it is, these Esau and his descendants, those who turned to God, not as Esau did, but they who sincerely turned to God, and I believe Job was one of them, that turned to God, and God blessed and used him. You think these other three men that were involved in that chapter, they were individuals who had some realization of who God was. As you listen to each one of them as they talk to Job, and they bring accusations against Job, as you listen to them, they had some idea of who God is.
Would you say they were confused believers?
I don't know if they were believers, but they were confused. I think they were believers in the sense that a lot of people today, if you say to people on the street, is there a God? Oh yeah, there's a God. See? Mm-hmm. And they're believers from that sense of the world.
That notion, though, that you know, that they express here is the same one that the disciples asked when they saw the people having sicknesses or blindness. They asked what that person did or what their parents did.
Yeah.
It's that supposition of the prosperity gospel, that if something good's happening, you must be in God's will, and if not, you must be doing something wrong. So
yeah.
That notion has prevailed throughout history.
And that notion prevails today.
Yes, it does.
And the guy that makes $1 million, even though he steals it.
Yeah, that's awful.
Say, oh yes, God is blessed, but like, look at my. Anybody else? Well, we wanted to quit a little bit early, Brother Bill.
All right, thank you. I've enjoyed that tonight, Brother.
Amen.
I can tell you it worked. And if you don't know what it is to labor in the Word of God, I'm telling you, it's either using manual, go out there and work hard, but when you study, it'll affect you, I believe. Well, it is a delight, and because we've lost an attendee and a good, sincere Christian. Normally, she would have been here.
Yeah.
And that's Edna Fox. And I purposely would like to do what we did when Clayton was coming here and spend a little time and express appreciation for Edna. If you're still on Job, I'd like to have you turn there to Job 20. Chapter 1 and verse 21. Raymond, you went over this, but I like you to look at verse 21 again, because I thought of this concerning Edna and at verse 21, where Job said, you know, he naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What else can you say about that, friends? He gives and he takes away. And so we have a separation. And it was sudden as far as I was concerned. However, for Tom and Judy, they spent hours with Edna at the hospital. Appreciate your faithfulness in doing that. But I think words need to be spoken about someone that did love the Lord and has been a blessing to us. I believe this, even as in Philippians chapter 1 also, or chapter 1 also, verse 21. Job 1, 21, and Philippians 1 and 21, because I would have you to see that this is what I believe happened with our sister. And that is, Paul writing by the Spirit of God said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ. You better mark those words. To be with Christ. And I believe that's where our blessed sister is. Enoch was translated into the heavens without dying. Little girl was they asked her, well, how do you understand that? She said, well, I think that Enoch and God were walking together. It said they had a closeness. And God said, well, Enoch, you're tired. And he said, I tell you what, I want you to come up with me and rest a while and stay with me. That's what the little girl explained it. And I think of Edna. 80. And I don't know, she didn't complain much about her infirmities. But she'd tell you, oh, my arthritis is bad. It's really bad. But what I enjoyed so much about her was that she praised the Lord. And you say, Well, people do that. Listen, it was the characteristic of Edna Fox to praise the Lord. I'm just so grateful, she says. I'm so grateful to the Lord. And if you talk to her, you know that she said that again and again. Some of us hardly ever say something like that, and she was a blessing as far as I'm concerned. And you know, the Lord Jesus took the sting out of death, the stinger. And when she went to be the Lord, the sting of death was taken out. I tell you, who does get the stingers? And that's unbelievers. I worked in the hospital, how many years? 5 years, and I worked in the dying ward. And I saw people die without Christ. It's a horrible thing. There's a stinger. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you will experience the stinger of death and separation from God. Not with Edna. Not with Edna. I'm going to leave the opportunity for you, but I must tell you this. I'm rejoicing because of Christ's death, His burial and resurrection. And because of that, we will see her again. That hymn, I don't know whether we have time to sing a hymn or not, but I have some hymns here down. 596. I don't know if we'll sing it, brother, or not. But you look at that. Because of Christ's work in behalf of sinners, and as our sister believed in the Lord like she did, this 596 is applicable, and it's wonderful. It is saying this: Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Man, that is good. Jesus lives and reigns supreme. First says, second stanza, and his kingdom shall still remaining. I shall also be with him, ever living, ever reigning. God has promised, be it must. Jesus is my hope and trust. Now she'd say that to you. She'd say, amen, that's right. And Jesus lives, and by his grace, victory over my passions giving. I will cleanse my heart and ways, ever to his glory living. Me he raises from the dust, and Jesus is my hope and trust. Hey, Brother Bob, let's sing the last two hymns, the last two stanzas, and perhaps you'd like to stand for a moment, would you please? And then I'm going to give you opportunity for you to express your appreciation for Edna also. The last two stanza, 596.
Jesus is my Lord.
Yes, please be seated and let's take some time in expressing. You all read the obituary. You've heard the obituary, haven't you? How many hasn't read the obituary? Well, Edna M. Fox, Edna M. Fox, 80, a resident of 110 Montgomery Street, Montgomery, was called home on Tuesday, December 9th, 2008, in the Geisner Medical Center in Danville, PA. She was born in Williamsport, Lycoming County, Pennsylvania, on Sunday, February the 5th, 1928. She was the daughter of the late William Earl and Mary Snyder Van Sant. May I stop there? She told us one time we were in the car with my wife and Edna, and she told about when she went to the practical Bible training school where you went, and Betty.
Yeah.
You'll say something about the Van Sant girls maybe too. Anyway, she said she was there and she got called into the office of one of the officials. And he says to her, he said, "Now, you know, we have this League of Nations where we dress in the uniforms of different countries, and we go to churches and we present a program." And he says, "And since you're an Italian, we'd like you to represent the Italians, if you would." And she said, "Oh, my, I'm not an Italian." Oh, he thought for sure she was because she had black hair and short and pretty. And I want you to know, Snyder and Van Sant is not Italian, is it, Tom?
No.
All right, I guess I better finish this now, hadn't I? Anyway, she was a widow of Clayton M. Fox, who preceded her in death on August the 17th, 2004. His death broke a marital union of over 56 years. And Edna was a 1946 graduate of Williamsport High School, and she attended the Practical Bible Training Institute. It's actually school, wasn't it, Raymond? Not institute, but school.
School.
That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. We know. And it wasn't in Binghamton. It was in Johnson City.
Well, that's a debatable question.
All right, good. Anyway, we got it.
We're right on the line.
And she was. She received an honorary alumnus award from the Montgomery Area Alumni Association. That's interesting. She was a faithful member of the Clinton Baptist Church in Montgomery. Sorry about that. American Baptist Convention. Mm-hmm. Anyway, by the way, you got everything right? So don't get too fired up here. Anyway, she taught Sunday school and she served on the Board of Deacons. She'll find out about that too, lady. But anyway, she was a servant. And that's what a deacon is, a servant. Edna also attended the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at Muncie. And affectionately known as the Doll Lady, she also visited area schools to read stories relating to her doll collection to the students. And I never heard her do that, but I bet you she said something about the Lord. She couldn't help it. She and her doll collection, which numbered over 5,000, were featured in several newspapers. Edna volunteered for many years at the skilled nursing unit at Muncie Valley Hospital. And she was also active in many civic organizations, including the Businesswomen of Montgomery and the Montgomery Historical Society, and she served on the Board of Elections. Her husband was mayor of Montgomery for a while, too. I guess she knew that. So she's survived by two daughters and son-in-laws, Nancy and Charles Adderholt of Macon, Georgia, and Deborah and Robert Cox of Silver Springs, Florida, one son and daughter-in-law, Delbert, and is it Diane Fox?
Dion,
thank you, and of Derry, Oregon, one brother and sister-in-law, Tom and Judy Van Sant, Williamsport. Two sisters and brother-in-law, Peggy and Richard Winters of Warminster, Pennsylvania, Doris and Ralph Smith. Now you got to help me with that word.
Yakima,
Washington. She is also survived by 10 grandchildren, 7 great-grandchildren, and several nieces and nephews. In addition to her husband, Edna was preceded in death by 3 brothers, William Earl Van Sant Jr. and Donald Van Sant and Calvin Van Sant, and by 2 sisters, Leona Baker and Bernice Allen. And there was a celebration of Edna's life to be held at the Clinton Baptist Church, 60 Warren Street, Montgomery, at 6 o'clock, Friday, December the 12th, 2008, with the Reverend Larry A. Lefebvre, her pastor, officiating. Friends may call Friday from 5 to 6 at the church. The family will provide the flowers. If desired, memorial contributions may be made to the Clinton Baptist Church, 60 Warren Street, Montgomery, PA, or to the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, PA. Arrangements are being handled by the Galen R. Betzer Funeral Home. These flowers, Tom and Judy, as I said this morning, these are from the church, are for you. And to me, flowers do have a way of expressing appreciation and beauty. Your turn to say some things. Now, could you keep it to 3 minutes? I think I spent 5 minutes, but I read this. All right, 3 minutes, perhaps.
Hannah has something to share here. She says, Mrs. Fox touched my life.
Oh, excuse me, honey. Would you hand her the mic? Wait, did I turn it on? Just a minute, because if she has done this work, and I like to have it recorded. Oh, it's on.
Hannah had something to share. She said, Mrs. Fox touched my life. She was the best friend you could ever have hoped for. She encouraged me with my piano and stuck by me in tough times. She was comforting, loyal, and encouraging. I loved her a lot. I am very glad that she is with the Lord. She was also a faithful Christian. Therefore, I have positive assurance she is in heaven. I know we will all miss her dearly, because I will. She was always cheerful and cheered me up.
Mm.
She also always reminded me of the Lord. I never dreamed that she could leave us so soon. We will all miss her dearly, but we have blessed assurance that she is with the Lord.
Amen.
Do you say Hannah has written that?
Yes.
Well, as the homeschool mama, will you give her an A, honey?
Well, she told me that the Lord helped her.
Amen.
And praise God.
Amen.
And then I wrote a little acrostic that says, E, edified others. D, devoted to Jesus. N, noted dow collector. And A, adored her king.
That's good.
I'm going to email that to Debbie. I'll scan it in and send it to Debbie so she can send it to Del and Nancy.
Oh.
So they'll get it.
Yeah.
Along with the picture that's on the back of Hannah and Edna together.
Oh, is there a picture there?
Yeah. Well.
Yes. Someone. Oh. Why don't you pass it around and make sure Hannah gets it back, please? Yes. Someone else that wants to extend appreciation for the Lord's working in Edna's life.
Number one, she introduced my wife. Currently, I introduced my wife to the daughters together.
Wow.
So I have to have a big thank you there. And this throughout memorials. Whenever you would do something for her, she would always be thankful. And she was especially thankful for her salvation through Jesus Christ, her Redeemer. And as the hymn goes, that Savior all the day long.
Yes.
That was it. And when people pray, I like to hear how they especially end their prayer. And we were over there doing something, and we had dinner there, and she was her turn to pray, and she said this. In his most wonderful and precious name.
I can hear that. Thank you. May the Lord help you in the grief of losing your sister and Judy. Who else?
I remember one time here not too long ago when we were we went up to the lake. We took Edna, and we took her up with us and brought her back. And we took her home, and I helped her get up in the house. And she wanted to turn the fan on in the kitchen at the light with the little remote. And for whatever reason, it wasn't working. So we worked around with it, and we finally got the light on and everything. She just looked up because, she's real tiny and petite. And she goes, "Oh, I do love you." And I said, "Well, I love you too, Ed."
Yeah.
And I honestly do. And I'm sad that she's gone. I mean, I know we'll see her again. But she was kind of like having an extra grandma.
And a beautiful one.
Sorely missed.
She sure enjoyed the fast ride on the motorboat.
And I have a picture of her enjoying it in the motorboat Lake Sayre. Raymond, have you something?
I only met her here. I knew her sisters.
Yes.
At Bible school, we were classmates. But I knew both she and her husband, and this was 15, 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And they were interested in the proclamation of the gospel, and they loved the Lord, and we were delighted. And we're certainly going to miss her.
Yeah. Yeah, she was regular here
in
the evening service. Yeah. And she and brother, or sister, the Klotz could tell you that she wanted to hear the morning service also, and Wednesday night too. And I said, "Do you really listen to those tapes?" And she said, "I certainly do." I said, "Well, I don't know how you do it. I fall asleep on some preachers on their tapes." She said, "No, I listen to them." Anyone else?
I can tell you that she did listen to them.
Yeah.
And from the Sovereign Grace Conference in Milton, she had already listened to all of the CDs. Three times. She's already listened to
them. Well.
And you never went into her house, and if it was quiet, she was at the kitchen table either reading her Bible study or reading her Bible or listening to her tapes. And her XM radio was on station 34, which is a Christian station.
Uh-huh.
And it went on first thing in the morning and didn't go off till she went to bed at night. And she listened to it all day. Whether she was in the house or out of the house, that radio played all day.
Amen.
And if you said, "Oh, what other stations are you listening to?" Well, there weren't any other stations on that radio.
Yeah, that's good.
And I'd like to say that she was more like a sister than a sister.
Yes, that wonderful, more like a sister. Anyone else?
She was a dear person. We're going to miss her greatly. And I managed always to give her a little hug every time she was here. We hugged, and it was just the little homey things, the never mind the trouble things that made the world seem right.
Yes.
And she loved the Lord. She always praised the Lord.
And she did go through a lot of pain. She was in pain from the time she was a teenager. She had rheumatoid arthritis. She had thyroid cancer and another cancer. I forget what the other one was. Two open heart surgeries. A broken hip. And she always praised God.
Hey,
even when she was hurting.
Yes. Well.
And along with praising God, whenever you'd ask her how she was doing, I'm doing great.
Well, now, I am going to close down, but you won't forget her, will you? Because we have a fellowship, and it's quarter after, and we like to finish about a quarter after, so we're right on schedule. But listen to this. Think of Edna, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, thereby love overshadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of the angels, born in a song to me, over the fields of glory and over the jasper sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, thereby his love overshadowed, sweetly my soul rest. Our Father, receive our thanks for the privilege of hearing us because of Christ's work at Calvary. Know how we are appreciative, how our blessed Lord, for our sins, becoming sin, taking our sins, one that never sinned, our blessed Lord, taking our place, our punishment, and our Father bearing them on the cross, and then to die and then to be buried, and rose again, gloriously, powerfully, and our Father ascended at your right hand, interceding for us. And now we understand that those who die in Christ, they go to be with thee. Thank you for this. Thank you for the privilege of crossing paths with Edna Fox. May we look at her, may we consider how we need to also be rejoicing in what you do for us and how you lead us. In the name of Christ, we give thanks. Amen. Now then, we have monthly, the second Sunday evening, a good time of having some food, some refreshments, and we will remember different individuals. And I have here for the month of December, I have here some birthdays, and I want to mention them to you. Now, not all these people come regularly, but they do come. I have here the very first day of December, Betty Rook had a birthday, Betty. And then my great-grandson, Jeremiah Bates, had a birthday. And let's see who else. Shane Patterson. Now, some of you know these people. They do come when...